Morning, everyone. This morning for our exhortation, I'd like to look at our readings in Isaiah from the past week, in which we are given a message of warning and of redemption. What we read this morning from Isaiah follows Isaiah's prophecy to Hezekiah in chapter 39. After Hezekiah entertains the envoys from Babylon. We'll begin this morning by reading Isaiah 39. Isaiah 39. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift, because he had heard of his illness and recovery. Hezekiah received the envoys gladly and showed them what was in his storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices, the fine oil, his entire armory, and everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked, "What did those men say and where did they come from?" "From a distant land," Hezekiah replied, "they came to me from Babylon." The prophet asked, "What did they see in your palace?" "They saw everything in my palace," Hezekiah said. "There is nothing among my treasures that I did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord, and some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." "The word of the Lord you have spoken is good," Hezekiah replied, for he thought, "There will be peace and security in my lifetime." This incident happens after Hezekiah's miraculous healing that we read about and the extension of his life by 15 years. This whole time period of Hezekiah's life is summarized in a short three-verse section in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. It gives us a little more insight into this exchange that he has with Isaiah. Let's turn over to 2 Chronicles 32. Second Chronicles 32, verse 24. "In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. He prayed to the Lord, who answered him and gave him a miraculous sign. But Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to the kindness shown to him. Therefore, the Lord's wrath was on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah repented of the pride of his heart, as did the people of Jerusalem. Therefore, the Lord's wrath did not come upon them during the days of Hezekiah." And down to verse 31. "But when the envoys were sent by the rulers of Babylon to ask him about the miraculous sign that had occurred in the land, God left him to test him and to know everything that was in his heart." A couple of details from this Second Chronicles record we miss in the Isaiah and Kings records. First of all, in Second Chronicles, it is explained that the reason for the visit of the Babylonians was to inquire about the miraculous sign that had occurred in the land. From the combination of the records, it seems the miraculous sign they're interested in was the manner of Hezekiah's illness and his recovery, but possibly also the manner of the recent destruction of the entire Assyrian army. As we are told here, the power of God did not remain the focal point of the Babylonian visit, but rather the accumulated wealth of men, passed down since Solomon's reign. Hezekiah had two Gentiles, as we could call them, interested in a miraculous event in his life that he knew to be a direct answer to prayer. But he did not focus on witnessing to these people, instead shifting the focus of their visit to the wealth of a man. Leaving Babylon with an impression of Israel as a nation no less ruled by greed than any other, and with no more than a fortunate or lucky king. When Isaiah asks Hezekiah what the Babylonians saw in his palace, Hezekiah refers to the wealth of Israel as his treasures. Although we know from 2 Kings 25, in the inventory of the treasures removed from Jerusalem to Babylon, that much of the notable treasure in Israel was the legacy that Solomon had left, riches bestowed on him specifically as a gift and a promise of God, along with his unmatched wisdom. And this single missed opportunity to testify, to give the glory to God, led to the captivity of the nation of Israel in Babylon, much like it later led to the period of torment for King Nebuchadnezzar, and much also like it led to the almost instant death of the morally lesser man, Herod, in the New Testament. This is a very real and relevant lesson for us today, as we are just as prone to making or to missing similar opportunities in our lives due to pride or lack of humility. But as we read, Hezekiah repented of his pride and he was forgiven. Now, it's not clear whether Hezekiah's prayer in Isaiah 38 came before or after the visit of the Babylonians. But regardless, it in two verses contains God's will and his purpose for our lives. Just turn over to Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah 38, verse 15 and 16. But what can I say? He has spoken to me, and he himself has done this. Hezekiah here speaking of his healing. I will walk humbly all my years because of this anguish of my soul. Lord, by such things men live, and my spirit finds life in them too. He restored me to health and let me live. And the New English translation puts the middle of verse 15 a little clearer as he has decreed and acted. But nonetheless, the statement speaks of God's faithfulness, in that what he proclaims or promises, he most certainly will bring to pass. In verse 16 begins, by such things men live. Or as described in the New English translation, by such things can men live. Therefore, as I understand it, this verse states that the way to life is through trust in God's faithfulness. And although this was very immediately and physically true in Hezekiah's case, in that God decreed that he would be healed, and it happened just as decreed, we know it also holds an eternal meaning, which is also intimated by Jesus in Matthew 4, verse 4. During his temptations in the wilderness, which we know reads, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And similarly, David in Psalm 17 echoes the same thought in verses 4 and 5. As for the deeds of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept myself from the ways of the violent. My steps have held to your paths. My feet have not slipped. Again, this verse reinforces that acceptability with God stems from living by His word and trust in His faithfulness, which He has shown His word to be faithful from the beginning of time. And back to Isaiah. It's interesting that God's name was still to be heard in Babylon, though not through the Babylonians sent to see Hezekiah, but through Daniel and his three friends. And just as Hezekiah's weak point was his pride, Nebuchadnezzar struggled with the same problem. And the parallel with Hezekiah doesn't end there. We know how the story of Daniel's dealings with Nebuchadnezzar goes. From his initial conversion, we could call it, to pride and a fall, accompanied with a form of sickness, to a warning of destruction, to repentance, forgiveness, and postponement of destruction. Nebuchadnezzar's initial conversion comes after the fiery furnace incident. And we'll read the proclamation that he makes after that in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel 4, verses 1 to 3. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. And back in chapter 3 and verse 29, therefore I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. As we read, Nebuchadnezzar's initial conversion was remarkable and not without a fair bit of zeal, though with a definite hint of pride. And down to verse 29 in Daniel 4, after Daniel interprets his dream about the tree being chopped down, we read the account of Nebuchadnezzar's pride and fall. Daniel 4, verse 29. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you." And identical to Hezekiah, Nebuchadnezzar's pride in his wealth and his power led to his fall. Now, the form of sickness that was closely associated with his fall seems to be mainly mentally based, as we read that his healing consisted of restoration of his reason or sanity. Nebuchadnezzar also receives a warning of inevitable destruction of his kingdom Babylon, as Hezekiah did of Israel. Not in his dream of the tree, but earlier in the interpretation of his dream of the image. Let's turn over to Daniel chapter 2 for a moment. Daniel 2, verse 37. "You, O king, are the King of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands He has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Now, not being God's chosen country, Daniel's prophecy of Babylon's destruction is much more benign than that of Israel's, but it's still a guarantee of destruction. Now, like we read earlier of Hezekiah, Nebuchadnezzar repents and is spared from the experience of personally witnessing his kingdom's destruction as well. Let's turn back to Daniel 4. Daniel 4, verse 36. At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and my splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and my nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride he is able to humble. As recorded in Daniel, Babylon doesn't fall until after Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom is passed to his son, Belshazzar. And the reason for the destruction again is pride, as we see in Daniel chapter 5. Just look at Daniel 5, verse 21 and 22. This is Daniel speaking to Belshazzar. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. As we have seen, earthly kingdoms have fallen often on account of pride. And as we know, the heavenly kingdom that is to be established was made possible only by a life of humility that we come to remember this morning. And as we read this week in the chapters following Isaiah's prophecy of the destruction and captivity in Jerusalem, in Isaiah 38, God's promise of redemption to the repentant closely follows his message of judgment, as it has since Genesis chapter 3. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43 at verse 14. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together. And they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up, do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. And there in verse 19 is the second reference to making a way in the desert, the first appearing in chapter 40, which John, the voice in the wilderness, quotes in Luke chapter 3. We looked earlier at God's faithfulness and that trust in it is the path to redemption into his kingdom. Redemption made possible through the Lord Jesus Christ, for which we continually offer praise and thanks, and through whom our prayers are heard. So this morning we've looked at the stories of two men, very different from one another in background and even separated in time, but they fell together as likewise we fall. But that through humbling themselves in the sight of their God were redeemed and lifted up. I'll just leave you this morning with the last five verses of Jude that we read. Jude 21 to 25. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.